announcements that I didn't find on what page I wrote them all down on. You are in the choir tonight at 6:15. We're going to be having choir practice. So all you to be sure to be here at 6:15. Men's fellowship is tomorrow at 7 o'clock. All you men, be sure to remember to come in tomorrow at 7 o'clock. And Brother Lee, you're going to be cooking. Boy, that ought to draw people out, shouldn't it? So that'll be tomorrow at 7 o'clock. So all you men, be sure to remember. Also, this coming Saturday, we're going to be having a work day down at Brother Eddie's house. We're going to be roofing the house. Brother Timmy, you say you're going to come to watch me? Don't you work midnight, though?
I'll be there.
Are you? Oh, okay. So very important for you to be there. So we need to know how many is going. We need to know how many is going so we can kind of organize it so that when we start, we know who can do what. And of course, I'm in charge as normal. Make sure everything goes right and well like it did on your house. So, no, I'm just kidding you. So anyone, if you're going to go, be sure to try to let Brother Eddie know so we can know how many we're going to have, because that's definitely the more the merrier, so we can get it done rather quickly. So Brother Timmy's house, even though it did leak a little, all the shingles was off and they were on, same day about 3 o'clock, wasn't it? So it was really fast. Of course, now the fixing what was messed up on it, but it was a little bit longer, but nevertheless, it did get done pretty quick. So more the merrier. So you make it a point to try to come if you can. Okay, all right, I appreciate that. What I'm going to do this morning, also remember our broadcast. Our broadcast tomorrow, we're doing a series on eternal security. We began it last week, got a lot of feedback from that one. I got a lot of feedback, a lot of good positive feedback. One particular comment we heard from someone was, man, I didn't know that's what eternal security was. You'll be surprised, a number of people don't even know what it is. We want people to know what it is, because it gives all the glory and praise and honor to God for salvation. The only way you can have rest. Tomorrow, we're going to look at the preservation and the perseverance. That's the two next reasons why I believe you're eternally secure. I think what God begins in you, He finishes.
Amen.
I think what God begins in you, He finishes, and that's what we're dealing with, and I'm going to prove that. That'll be the broadcast. That'll start tomorrow at 7:30, WMM. Good Hope Through Grace is the name of it. You encourage people to listen. Now, I got two messages today that I want to deal with. What I'm going to ask you to do is not to turn me off. A lot of times you'll say something, people bump, just like a radio. You can do that on the radio, but I don't want you to do it down here. People just tone me out, and I don't want you to tone me out. I want you to listen to what I have to say, because I think it's very important. I want to preach this morning on the subject. I'm going to title this tape, man. I'm going to title it The Mass. I want to deal with the subject of the Mass this morning, because I want you to know what the Mass is. Is there anything wrong with that? I want you to know what the Mass is, and I'm going to show you what it is, and then what we're going to do in this service is I'm going to take the Mass and show you what it is, then we're going to go to what? We're going to go to the standard and see if it fits it. Do y'all agree with that? Do y'all see any problem with that? Now, people get mad at me over doing things like this all the time, but there's no sense getting mad over it. I'm just going to show you what it is. People need to know what it is. And I'm telling you, by far, most people don't know what it is. And I think this will give you an understanding of a lot of things. And then tonight, I titled this sermon this morning, The Mass, and tonight we're going to entitle the message, The Pope. I want to have a look at the Pope, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I've got a lot of problems with the Pope, and I'm going to continue to have a lot of problems with the Pope, and I've had about a belly full of it this week, to be honest with you, and I'm going to ask you to come back and hear that too. You don't have no idea what he represents and what he does and what he's done in history and what he represents, and I have a big problem with Baptists who fail to make a stand for the truth on it too. So you come on, I'm already getting irritated. But you come on out tonight and give it a listen. All I ask you to do is to listen to what I have to say and don't turn me off. And then you know what else I ask you to do? You check it out. Don't ever accept it because I tell you. You check it out. And if what I'm telling you is the truth, it behooves you to believe it. If what I'm telling you is not the truth, then don't believe it. I just ask you to give me a listen, to be a good Berean, to check it out, research it, and then compare it with this great book. All God's people say it. All right, let's get started on it. First of all, let's talk about the mass and let's look at what it is. All right? I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to read to you what it is. And I'm not going to read to you what it is out of a Baptist book. I'm going to read it to you. This book was written by Father Paul Sullivan. And I was given this book by the grace of God. I received this book years ago when my son was a little boy. We was out at Shoney's. I told you about this. We was out at Shoney's and we was having a birthday meal for my son. And you know, they give you free hot fudge cake when it's your birthday. Yeah, so what happened is we told them, and then people come out and sing that goofy song to you. That draws, publicly embarrasses you to plumb to death. And what happened is that there's another old sweet lady there, and she what she had was, it was her birthday too, and she said, "Oh, son, is it your birthday?" And she gave my son this book, along with a kind of a rosary with and a crucifix, giving both those things. My son seen that crucifix. His eyes is that big around, because he knowed how his dad felt about a crucifix. And I'm going to show you why I feel bad about a crucifix. I'm going to show you why that is. And you'll see why that is this morning. Okay? So this is not a Baptist book. This is just, it's not a Baptist book, nor is it a Protestant book. Okay? Draw a distinction between the two. This is a Roman Catholic book. It was written by a Roman Catholic. Now, let's let them define for us what it says. According to this book, there's 500,000 masses a day. 500,000. You say, well, how could there be so many? Well, they do them for those that have died, too. See, they done a mass for Pope John Paul. 500,000 a day. We'll get more into it later. But would y'all agree that's a lot of masses? 500,000 a day. Keep in mind, if that sounds too many of you, there's 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in worldwide. 1.2 billion. So to say 500,000 a day is not extreme. After all, it's not my number, it's their number. Okay? All right, let's let them define for us what the Mass is. Masses are celebrated daily. The Mass brings Jesus, listen, the Mass brings Jesus to our altars. At every Mass, He is once again present here on earth. As really as when He became man in His mother's womb. He also sacrifices Himself on the altar as really and truly as He did on Calvary through in a mystical, unbloody manner. The Mass is said not only for all those who assist in at the church, but for all those who wish to hear it and offer it with the priest. Folks, the Mass is a sacrifice. Did y'all know that? It's a sacrifice. It's not the Lord's Supper the way that we take the Lord's Supper. That we take is a memorial service. We're remembering what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary when He made that once for all atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is a sacrifice. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is that, and I could read you a lot more about that if you'd like. Let me read you one more thing. This is from another book. It says, with regard to the power, with regard to the power of the priest over the real body of Christ, it is a faith that when they pronounce the words of consecration, the incarnate God has obliged Himself to obey and come into their hands under the sacramental appearance of bread and wine. We are struck with the wonder when we find, in obedience to the words of His priest, what happens is when the priest says, "Hocus corpus meum," the Latin words, which means in English, the body of Christ, they believe that that bread literally becomes His body. Listen to me now. They literally becomes His body, and that wine literally becomes His blood, and He's being sacrificed again for your sins. Now, check it out and see. See, the problem is the pulpits are silent on this political correct area. The pulpits are silent on these things. This is what it is. Check it out and see. Look it up on the internet and see if that's not what you find is true. I want you to check it out. Because I'm telling you, folks, that's what it is. And you know what that means, Gary Tillis? That means he sacrificed 500,000 times every day. 500,000 every day he's being sacrificed over and over and over and over and over again for your sins. The statement that is made about Christ is that when he makes these Latin words and he says these things, that miraculously becomes the body of blood of Christ. And it's just as real as when he ascended Calvary, he ascends their altar, and he is being sacrificed again for their sins. Folks, that offends me to the core. And you need to be willing to make a stand. You need to stand with me. You need to stand with me on these things because I think they're wrong. I'm going to mention these things on the radio here before long once I get my base built up all right. These things need to be out there. Yeah, I don't want to turn everybody off on me in the beginning. But really, people need to know these things. This is not, this is what it is. And I'm asking you to look it up. So, now this will help you understand something. You know what it will help you understand? You ever seen a cross with Jesus still on it? Raise your right hand. I want to see. You ever seen Christ still on it? Y'all know what that's called? A crucifix. I despise a crucifix. To the very depths of my soul, I despise it. You say, well, why is Jesus still on the cross? He's a continual victim. Have you ever wondered why he's still there? Because every Mass he's being called to die again. Every Mass he's dying again. Every Mass he's dying again. Every time the priest makes those Latin words, it becomes the body of blood of Christ, literally. It's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. It was originated in 1215 by Pope Innocent III. You will not find it nowhere in the Word of God. It was an original teaching by man. Never originated with God's Word, and I'll show you that here in just a little bit. But he ascends the altar, and he's being sacrificed again for their sins, and that's why Jesus is still on the what? He's a perpetual, here's the term, he's a perpetual, Gary, he's a perpetual victim. Continually dying, continually. 500,000 a day. 500,000 a day, according to that book. And I didn't write it. It was written by a Catholic father. 500,000 a day. So that's 500. Timmy, that's 500,000 sacrifices of Christ every day, according to their dogma. And that bothers me. That bothers me. And it should bother you, too. You know what? It's a pay-as-you-go plan. You're getting your sins paid for as you go. Have you ever noticed why there's a lot of loose living there? You know why there's loose living? You can live like the devil all week and go have a Mass and get them washed away every week. It's a pay-as-you-go plan. And then after you die and you go to a middle place called purgatory, you'll have Mass. You ever noticed, did you see in the paper, they have Mass for the who? They have Mass for the Pope. You know why? Even he goes to purgatory. That's a halfway place. And you have Mass to cover their sins that might have been missed, I suppose, and to help get them out of purgatory to where? Heaven. That's what is taught. That's the teaching. That's what 1.2 billion of the people in this world believes. And by far the majority of the rest of the people more just think that's okay. I don't think that's okay. I think that's an abomination, and I think that contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word, and we need to compare it to that. Again, it's a pay-as-you-go plan. Can I say something this morning? When Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, He instituted it out of the Passover feast. Do you know what they did in the Passover? They offered a lamb. Jesus changed the Passover. Can I say that one more time? Jesus changed the Passover. Has everybody in the house heard of the Lord's Supper? Lord's Supper is not the Passover. He changed the Passover. Does everybody know? Do you know why? You know what they offered at the Passover? They offered a what? They offered a lamb, Gary. They offered a lamb there. And that lamb pictured the coming Lamb of God who would substitute Himself on Calvary and take away our sins. That's what it pictured. Jesus took the Passover one night, and the next night He was the Passover, and He instituted the bread. And He instituted the fruit of the vine. But he didn't institute the kill the continual. He did not institute the continual sacrifice of a lamb. Does anybody in the house know why? When he died on the cross, John Moore, he fulfilled it. No more sacrifices. I'm going to give you this Lord's Supper here. My blood's going to be pictured by the fruit of the vine, and my body's going to be pictured by the bread. But there is to be no more sacrifices. Because Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifice system whenever He died on the cross. All God's people said. I didn't come with a knife this morning to offer your lambs and your goats and your bullocks. Does anybody in the house know why? Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifice system when He died on the cross. He set the sacrifice system aside when He offered the once for all atoning sacrifice on Calvary. All God's people said. That's when He did it. That's when He accomplished these things. And I'm telling you, if it was okay to continue sacrificing, He wouldn't have changed the Passover. Changed the Passover. The Passover looked forward to Him that was coming to die. You know what the Lord's Supper does? It just looks back. Yep, He did come. He did die. But you'll never see a lamb sitting on the Passover table. Because He fulfilled all those sacrifices whenever He died on the cross. Now, that's what the Mass is. All I ask you to do is check it out. Okay? But I'm telling you what it is. I'm not going to lie to you. I checked it out and looked at it, got their books, looked at them, studied, and I'm like, oh my, people need to know this. If what they're saying is true, that's 500,000 sacrifices a day. All right. When you want to know something, you go to the what? Here's the standard. What does the standard say about the atonement of Christ? I'm going to show you a bunch of verses. I'm going to stay in Hebrews. I'm going to try to stay in Hebrews to keep you there. Come and look at Hebrews with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses out of Hebrews. Now I could use other ones. I'm just going to give you 6 out of Hebrews. I want you to notice the number of times it uses the term once. That's what I want you to notice. The number of times it uses the term once. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, notice what it says in verse 28. First verse. Now, if you don't write these down, you can get a copy of this CD or tape, and that way you can have it with you, and you can have somebody else listen to it if you want. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, Christ was once offered. Huh? Once offered. Everybody say once. Not 500,000 times a day. God's Word says that Christ, the Messiah, was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So it says He was offered once. And the idea of this word once is once for all. Look it up. Once for all. Once offered. Okay? Everybody see it? Now, do we got a problem? I just read one verse. It says Christ was once offered. That's obvious not 500,000 times a day. Can I ask you something else? We're both not right then, are we? Somebody's wrong there. What's the standard this is? What's it tell you? Once. One time. Once offered. Once offered. And it tells you a bunch of times here in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, you still in Hebrews 9? Look at verse 26. For them must He have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. Everybody say once. Once. At the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Again, it uses the word once. Christ, you know when Jesus was here, it was the last days. He hath in these, the book of Hebrews 1 says He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Let me show you why it calls this the last days. The Old Testament prophesied about the coming of Messiah. When Jesus Christ came, that was the beginning of the last days. When people say that we're in the last days today, they say, I believe we're in the last days. You can be sure of that Because the New Testament says we are in the last days. Do you know why that is? Because the next thing on God's agenda is the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the next big thing that's going to happen, is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that could come at any time. So from Christ down to the day, that whole time frame is called the last days in Scriptures. Now, it says that He came once. He came once to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Again, it uses the term once. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. It uses a little different language. Listen to it. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. It says that He should offer Himself often. Nor yet should He offer Himself often. Folks, that's a direct contradiction. I don't know about you, but where I come from, 500,000 times a day would be often. It says here, nor does He offer Himself often. And then into two fallen verses says that He offered Himself once. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Notice what it says in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verse 12. Listen to it real tight. But this man, after he had offered one, what's it say again? One sacrifice. Everybody in the house say one sacrifice. One sacrifice. You don't have to have a degree in theology to say one sacrifice. One means one. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins. That's what it says. When he offered that one sacrifice, what did he say he did? He sat down at the right hand of the Father, or at the right hand of God. He offered the sacrifice, then what did he do? He sat down. I'm going to come back to that later. But again, it stresses the term once. Verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 10. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, no more offering for sin, one sacrifice, one atonement. How many verses you would like for me to read? Do you think that's enough? Do you think that should be enough to prove my point? You say, well, why did they do that in the book of Hebrews? What the Hebrews were beginning to think was that the sacrifice that Jesus made wasn't enough to save them. So what they started doing is they started wanting to turn and go back under the Old Testament and begin to offer lambs and goats and things again. And he's writing the book of Hebrews saying, don't you do that. The one offering of Christ is sufficient to wash and cleanse and save you from your sin. Don't go back under a system that was fulfilled in Christ and brought in the new covenant. The new covenant is so much better, but it's based on the new covenant, folks, is based on not many offerings but one. Does everybody in the house see that? Check it out and see. So it's clear. They say 500,000 times a day. I watched it on, I ain't even going to tell you the channel it's on, but I watched it on TV for a week. I wanted to make sure I was right. There's a channel where they do the masses on. So I watched it to make sure. I want to be right in anything I say. Let's represent the Lord here. See, I work for Him. I don't want to say anything that wouldn't be what He'd want me to say. I think this dishonors His Son.
Amen.
And I think my King would want me to say it whether people like me to or not. It dishonors His Son. So in the Mass, after they say those Latin words, and then which means the body of Christ, and then it literally becomes His body and blood, I watched the priest hold that up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That's exactly the statement he made. And I thought, oh my boy. It hurts. You know it from reading, but when you hear it and see it, it kills you. And it looks so holy. It looks so holy. And they look so much holier than I do in the way that I conduct the services here. It looks so right, but it's so deceiving. And it's what pulls people in. And what's happened is churches Stop checking things like that out and say, oh, you're okay and you're okay. We're all going by different routes, but we're all ending up in the same place. Scripture and verse. Scripture and verse. Scripture and verse for that. I'll show you in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's one way, not 20 or 30 or 40. You have to come the way that God says to come. Ever heard of Cain and Abel? Both of them made an offering to God. Both of them were religious. Both of them sought to come to God. Cain was rejected along with his offering because he didn't come the way that God said to come. The mass, folks, is clearly wrong and is an abomination in the eyes of our God. How many times did he ask to tell you that his son was offered once for you to believe it? Y'all going to stand with me on this? You best be ready to. Now, Gospel of John, chapter 8, chapter 18. Gospel of John chapter 18, I believe it is. Chapter 19. I don't know why I wrote down 18. Chapter 19. When Jesus died on the cross, he made seven statements from the cross. I preached a series one time entitled The Seven Statements of the Cross. Awesome series. It was really, I enjoyed it. One of the statements Jesus made from the cross is, one of my favorite statements. Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. That's what it says in John chapter 19, verse 28. And this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And when they had set a vessel full of vinegar, they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Jesus said what? How many in the house believe it was finished? Amen. What was finished? The atonement was finished. God sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of His people. And the moment that Jesus came to an end, He said before He passed, it's done. It's finished. The atonement that all that was necessary, listen, all that was necessary to pay your sin debt in full was finished whenever Jesus said it was right here. Do y'all agree? Now, can I ask you a question? If he has to be sacrificed every day, then it wasn't finished. He should have said it's just begun. Because he'd be being called to altars all the time, being sacrificed again. Jesus said it was finished. You know why he said it was finished? Because it was finished. Everything that was necessary in order to pay for Jeff Arthur's sins, and in order to pay for your sins, was accomplished by that one atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is finished. All God's people say it. Aren't you glad it's finished? But I'm telling you, if they're right in what they're doing in the Mass, then what Jesus said was not true. And does everybody in the house know that what Jesus said is always true? And would everybody in the house say, let God be true and every man a liar? Jesus finished the atonement, folks, when he died on the cross. He finished it. And he brought in the new covenant by making that. We looked at six verses that said he made one offering. Now we go to the statement of Jesus, and Jesus said what? It's finished. Why there's so much emphasis on this one atonement? Did you think the Holy Spirit knew about this false teaching that would come? How many times does he ask to tell you it was one offering, and how many times does he ask to tell you it's finished? I don't know about you. He only has to tell me one time it's finished for me to believe it. Everything that was necessary to save you from your sin and send you to heaven, he accomplished by the one atoning sacrifice that he made on the cross. All God's people say it. Number three. Turn and look at Matthew chapter 27. I was going to bring the tabernacle over here and I forgot it. Matthew chapter 27. I'll use this. Best I can this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, verse 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Means he died. And behold, the veil of the what? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. You know, get this in your mind. The moment that Jesus, before Jesus died, he said, it is what? You got to ask yourself what was finished. The atonement was finished. The sacrifice for sin was finished. Not to be ever offered again. He never had to die again. Aren't you glad? He never had to die again because that one offering was sufficient to save you from your sins. And to say that he's crucified 500,000 times a day is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. And you need to call it that. God made a great statement by a symbol. You know, at the moment Jesus died, that veil of the temple was ripped right down the middle. That's significant. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a day called the Great Day of what? The Great Day of Atonement. And you know what they did on the Great Day of Atonement? The Great Day of Atonement is when was a day in Israel when the sins of Israel was paid for that year. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. It's an awesome message. I ain't got time to preach it. I'm just going to tell you about it. So what happened is the high priest of Israel would take the blood of a bull and a goat. You ever read in the book of Hebrews where it says it's not possible for the blood of a bull and a goat to take away sin? That's based on the sacrifice that was offered on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would take the blood of a bull. The blood of that bull was for his sin because he was a man. Of course, Jesus is called our high priest and he had no sin. But he was a picture of the atonement that Christ was going to make. So he would take the blood of a bull and he would take the blood of a goat, which was for the sins of the people. And he'd go into the tabernacle, and there was a big, thick set of curtains that sat in front of the Holy of Holies, which is where God lived at in Israel. Now, that Holy of Holies stayed veiled. If you slid back in curtains and you was a man and you walked in there, boy, he'd have struck you dead. That stayed veiled. So he would go inside here, and he would go up to the Ark of the Covenant, and he'd take the blood of these animals and he'd sprinkle them upon the mercy seat and seven times before, and that made an atonement for their sins for that year. And that was done continually, year by year by year by year. And every time the atonement was made, Eddie, you know what that veil did? It stayed what? It stayed closed. Do you know why it stayed closed? Because the real offering that these pictures hadn't been made yet. Year by year this was done. Until who? Until Jesus Christ. And he cried out, it is finished. You know what God did? He ripped it right down the middle. You know what God's saying from that? No more atonements. No more atonements. The way is made manifest. And it's through the sacrificial death of my Son. One sacrifice. So, not only does he tell you over and over again one offering, but he also gives you a picture to look at in that he rent the veil, signifying no more atonements. Every year before that, it stayed closed all the time. Why? Because it wasn't done. But when Jesus done it, he ripped them. No more atonements. No more offerings. If he was going to be a perpetual victim, that veil would have stayed shut. But it didn't, did it? Back to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just about done. I'm not trying to wear you out. I'm just trying to give you some proof. And you look at it. I read this verse earlier. By this man, after he had offered, but this man, Hebrews 10:12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down. He said, he what? I'll tell you one thing right now. If he has to ascend to an altar 500,000 times a day, he best be standing up all the time. You know why Jesus sat down? Because his work's done. You look at the Old Testament tabernacle. Do you know one thing they didn't have in the tabernacle? Does anybody know? There wasn't a chair in there. You know why there wasn't a chair in there? Because their work was never done. Because the atonement wasn't made yet. Once Jesus made the atonement for sins and then he ascended to the Father, it says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the reason why that is his work, as far as redemption is concerned, is finished, like he said. That's why he sat down. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He's not ascending down here on earth every day to be crucified again for your sins. That's an abomination and that's clearly wrong. So it says that he sat down. Now let's talk about the results of this one atoning sacrifice of Christ. Let's talk about what that one offering does. Hebrews chapter 10, you still there? We'll wind up with this. Verse 17 says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, your sins and iniquities, He remembers them no more. He puts them away. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, for by one offering, there you have the word one offering again, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He gives you everything you need. Listen to me now. Jesus gives you, by His one offering, He puts away your sin, He removes your sin, and He perfects you forever. Can I say that one more time? He removes your sin, which means remission. He remits your sin. Hebrews 9:27, He puts away your sin. Hebrews 10, He remembers your sin no more. And Hebrews 10:14, He perfects you forever. In other words, He gives you everything you need from His one sacrifice in order to put away your sin and send you to heaven. And the one offering was sufficient to do that. All God's people say it. Well, that's my case. Man, I got other things I could say, but I think that's enough for one setting for you to think about. I encourage you to check this out. I'm getting viewed as being, I guess, a little bit hardcore on things, and I am hardcore about the atonement of Christ, and I want to apologize for that. And I want you to be too. People need to know what these things are, here's a mistake Baptists make. You need to tell people in a good way. Man, Baptist preachers pull their eyes down and get red, and you got to remember, it took years for you to learn some of the things that you know, and the only reason you know is because the Holy Spirit showed you. And you need to remember that when you're dealing with others. They never heard a lot of these things. And you need to be patient and prayerful in the way that you present them to other people. There's people that need to know what you were taught this morning. This needs to be out there. This needs to be out there. Because there are a great host that don't know it, and Baptists have remained silent on it and say, oh, that's okay. It's not okay to say that Jesus has sacrificed 500,000 times a day. First of all, it takes away from His atonement, because His atonement pays for all your sin. If He missed one sin, it would be sufficient to send you to hell for. And in this mass theology, even getting your mass as you go don't pay for all of them. They even have to give you another one after you're dead. There's no salvation there. There's no peace there. There's no rest there. There's no assurance there. And Satan don't mind for you to believe in that either. I present to you folks this morning the Mass. Now that you've heard it, you check it out and see. But now as we've come to the bottom line of this message, bottom line is this. I'm going to heaven this morning, and I know it. And that's because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You say, Jeff, why are you going to heaven? I'm not going to tell you because I was baptized, or I'm not going to tell you because of all the good things that I do or have done. I'm going to tell you I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ paid for my sin debt. And this morning, that has to be the reason why you're saved. And if you're not saved, you need to have, above all things, you need to have your sins removed and have your sins paid for. And I'm going to ask you, have you done that? I didn't ask you, are you a good person? I didn't ask you, was your grandparents saved? I didn't ask you, did you go to church all your life? I'm asking you, have you received the atoning sacrifice of Christ as the means of saving you from your sin? If not, I encourage you today to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. He says, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll repent and receive Christ, His sacrifice, He'll wash you clean from your sin. Let's all stand. If you need to talk to me this morning about being saved, I'll be at the front. And I'd like to sit down and talk with you. If you're here today and don't know whether you're saved or not, come on up here. I'd like to talk with you. We'll say we won't leave till you know. If you want to trust